So when I teach this series here, 50 people, we do six at Kairos Christian Academy, and it's a doctrinal class. We have 10 major doctrines, so I said dig deep, and then we look at these lives here, and I said aim high. Then I found out that Ralph Waldo Emerson had some really neat statements, and one was there's properly no history, only biography. What does that mean? There is properly no history, only biography. Well, history is history because of certain people. Good, bad, whatever, but when we study history, we understand that history revolves around the lives of people. Many known, some unknown. But when we study these six, all different, three ladies, three men, we're going to find out that God used them in an incredible way. Now, would you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, quickly. Daniel 12 and verse 3. And as you're turning, I'm going to tell you that Daniel is talking about the end times. He's talking about resurrection saints. Those in the Old Testament that died and have been resurrected, those martyrs during the tribulation period have been raised to enter the millennial kingdom. But it applies to us too, because he says this in Daniel 12:3. Those who have insight, those whose eyes God has opened, will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, what's it say? Like the stars forever and ever. And so Daniel is saying there are those people whose eyes God has opened to the realities of redemption. It has laid hold of their lives, and they have spent their lives, as it says here, turning, or some translations say, leading many to righteousness. We exist as a church to glorify God by bringing sinners to Christ, an imputed righteousness, right? And to become like Christ. A righteousness that is lived out in our lives. So I love what he says. And then if you will turn over to 1 Corinthians 11:1, I want you to notice Paul. Because Paul is one of these saints who turned, did he not, many to righteousness. Poured out his life, preaching the gospel. Teaching the saints. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and this is one of those places where it shouldn't be a break in a chapter, but 11:1, what does it say? What is Paul saying? He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. In the measure, Paul says, that I have followed Christ. In that measure that I have followed Christ, I implore you to follow me. That's what these people did. They followed Christ with fierce intensity and unshakable determination. He knew himself to be a man fashioned Bible in the extreme, yet glorious in its purpose. Isn't that beautiful? Paul the Apostle, a man fashioned by God, his DNA, his personality, and his gifting of the Holy Spirit enables Paul to accomplish that which is a task formidable in the extreme. We see that as his suffering, and yet glorious in his purpose. Catherine von Bora. We know Martin Luther. We have learned much about him. But can I just give you this thesis? Martin Luther would not have accomplished all that he accomplished regarding the Reformation and the gospel spreading across Europe like a wildfire if it had not been for a nun by the name of Catherine von Bora. This is her story. November 10th, 1983 marked the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther, the birth, and the daring professor who nailed the 95 thesis at the church door in Wittenberg. Justification by faith. That's where we get the sola, sola scriptura, sola, all those. That's what Martin Luther was saying. It's a faith, and the Word of God is the final authority in our lives, not the Roman Catholic Church. And then the Reformation would soon spread across Germany, bringing the gospel of the grace of God to tens of thousands of people. Martin Luther. So Catherine von Bora, she's a nun. She becomes his wife. How did that happen? He called her Kitty, my rib. That's beautiful, isn't it? Someone said, God didn't make Eve out of Adam's foot so that he would rule over her and step on her, and didn't make Eve from a piece of Adam's skull so that she would have absolute authority over him, but a rib, the part of Adam that was closest to his heart. We have a lesson in that. And so he called her Kitty, my rib, and he loved her with all of his heart. She was born in 1499 at Lippendorf, Germany. Her mother died when she was five. Times were tough back then. And so we find that at nine, her father placed her in a convent, right, with many other young ladies. And on October 8th, she was married, Catholic doctrine, married to Christ and officially became a nun. When I was going to kindergarten many, many years ago, I went to a Catholic church down on Highway 17, Blessed Sacrament. I remember that. There were nuns everywhere. I don't know why they wear what they wear, but it terrified me. I just want you to know that. It was interesting because they used to have this big mound. It's not there anymore because there's a new church. And I would just, I don't know, I'm always going somewhere where I ought not. Married to Christ, she becomes a nun. But then things get interesting, right? We have this 95 thesis, propounded two central beliefs, right? That the Bible is the authority for life and practice, and that humans reach salvation by their faith and not by their, what's the word? Works, right? You can determine what a cult is by asking them, what do I need to do to be saved? When the Jehovah's Witnesses come around, they don't stop at my house anymore. I'm sorry. They don't, okay? When I see the Jehovah's Witnesses go by my house, I run after them, okay? Ho, ho, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah. Okay, come here. Let's talk about, because they're on their way to hell. And I share the gospel. And usually with Jehovah's Witnesses, there's a leader and a learner. And the leader's not listening, but the learner is. And the words that I say about salvation by grace and who Jesus Christ is, I think God will use in the learner's heart. Or when I was a new Christian, very new Christian, Mormons came around my neighborhood. And I said, what do I need to do to be saved? I played dumb. Easy. And they gave me like this, you know, you got to join the Mormon church, you got to be baptized, you got to do your mission work. I forgot. And I said, that's a lot of stuff. And they said, well, you need to knock on heaven's door. That's a song. Knock, knock, knock on heaven's door. That's what they were saying to me. Well, I was saved when a minister said to me, Jesus was knocking at my heart's door. And by faith and repentance, I needed to open it. So I said, wait a minute. No, no, no. I said, that's not the way it works. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door. He wants to come in and live with you, sup with you. In Revelation 3:20, God used that in my life. And their answer was, boy, you'd be a good Mormon. Well, anyway, we find that Martin Luther pounds that nail in that door saying, this is God's way of salvation. And Martin Luther didn't come to it easily, did he? He agonized. How can I be righteous with God? And the more he tried, the more discouraged and depressed he became. Till he saw the phrase that says, the just shall live. A brave merchant and Luther's nephew drive a wagon load of herring barrels. Do you know what herring smells like? Does anybody know what herring smells like? Have any idea? What? I heard it. Well, anyway, these herring barrels, 12 of them, into the convent. And they put these 12 nuns into the herring barrels. No clothespins, I don't guess, on their noses, right? And when a suspicious man says, whoa, 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 what do you got in there? He says, well, herring. Oh, okay, go ahead. Yeah. Pass on through. This is so cool. How God works in our lives. If we lay hold of the providence of God. Oh, the Puritans saw this so clearly. Not much is known about the other nuns. 3 went back to their homes. 9 landed on Luther's doorstep seeking husbands and positions. There was no other choice for a woman of this day who could not return home. After 3 years, Luther had found positions for all of them, except he couldn't find a husband for Catherine. So he did his best to match her with a godly husband. The one she fell in love with ran off and married another girl. Oh, broken heart. God's at work. God's at work. He knew what he was doing, right? So Luther urged him to marry Pastor Caspar Glatz. Can you say that fast 3 times? Pastor Caspar Glatz? But she refused. How about that? Pastor Casper. Pastor Casper. I would change my name. Pastor Caspar Glatz. I don't know. She probably said, you know, I don't like the name. I don't know. Finally, he investigates Boaz and finds there's one closer. But he deals with that, too. It's a great story. It has to do with giving a shoe to someone else. Marries Catherine von Bora at the Black Cloister, which was the monastery that she had to convert to a home. Okay. So, you know how people talk. Martin Luther married Catherine von Bora, the nun. And one man said, you know what? That's so bad, their first child's going to be the Antichrist. John chapter 15. You know, we have the most glorious passage in John 15 of abiding in the vine. But if you read to the end of chapter 15, what do you have in the last half of John 15? The hatred of the world. If they hate you, you just need to understand it's because they hated me first. And Luther was 42 and Catherine was 25. So, if you have a wife that's younger than you, that's a good thing, all right? My Sharon's out of town, but she's 10 years younger than me. She keeps me young, I'm just saying. But anyway, they're married. It's a beautiful thing. But now the work begins. Catherine von Bora needs to convert a rundown cloister into a comfortable home. It wasn't easy because she had a hyperactive husband, right? Talk to Sharon, okay? A professor preacher into a patient husband and father. She called him Dr. Luther. Dr. Luther. But Luther had all these names for her, like Kitty My Rib, closest to my heart, right? Yeah. And then he called her Selbander, which meant she's my better half. Gentlemen, we all know what that means, right? And then he would call her My Lord Kate, right? Or Dr. Catherine, because she was great in herbal medicines, which really came in handy for Dr. Luther because he was sick much of the time. We don't think of that. But there she is. She said one time, you ever been to the beach and you know those burrs at the beach? Now, you don't wear socks, I know, to the beach, but if you were to go to the beach wearing socks and run through those burrs, have you ever tried to get them out of your socks, the burrs, okay? All right, they're like the holes in your fingers. She said, I will stick to Christ as a burr to cloth. I love that because I want that in my life. The psalmist said, my soul follows hard after thee, thy right hand upholds me. I follow hard our responsibility, knowing all the while that God's hand is upholding us. Just so beautiful, beautiful. A wife of noble character who can find Martin Luther. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Yeah. So she's the epitome of Proverbs 31. Now, what does she do? She keeps cows for milk, right? She starts a piggery. Okay, she finds out that Martin likes pork, maybe pork barbecue, you know? Pork barbecue, right. You know what she does? She says, oh, you like pork? All right, I'm going to raise pigs. So he lovingly says, okay, Lord Kate, you are now mistress of the pigsty. In all loves, what he said. But she finds out, what pleases my husband? I'm going to do it. That's what I want to do. And she stocked a pond with fish because she knew Martin Luther loved to eat fish. Well, you like fish. Okay. Have I not a fair wife? He said. Have I not a fair wife? Yeah. You ought to turn to your wife right now if you have one, say. That's what you are. Now listen to this. Catherine had her own children to care for, right? Six of them at various times. Her own niece and nephew. 11 of Martin's nieces and nephews. Various students who boarded with him. Nearly 40. I have a picture somewhere of this huge, long table that Martin Luther would sit at. She had to come up with the food for these guys, and not just peanut butter and jelly. And nearly 40. And ever-present guests who would come to speak to Dr. Martin Luther. She's working on this. The most amazing thing, yeah. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Martin Luther could say that of Catherine von Bora. Yeah. It was not easy to be married to Martin Luther. Can I just say, when Sharon's Dad came down to meet me for the first time, I was on my best behavior. Okay? Because I already wrote the letter and said, I want to love Sharon as Christ loves the church. I mean, it was good. It was long. It's like, I'll take care of it. So he comes down and visits. And then he goes back to New York. I said, what did he say? I said, he did give me permission. Just let you know. And so she says, well, my dad said, he's really a good guy, but I wouldn't want him mad at me. That's what he said. You know why? Because I had a temper. I did. The things I did before I was saved would shock you, okay? Because I had this explosive temper. Well, after I got saved, it didn't just evaporate. Now, I don't know. I was good. But how did he know? He's a wise man. And he just said, I wouldn't want him mad at me. Remember that. And my boys, as I raised them, especially Nathan, okay, and Jonathan, there were times when that temper just exploded. Okay? What's that song? God's Still Working on Me? Right. But I've had to go to my boys and say, look, I'm sorry, but her dad saw that. It was not easy to be married to Martin Luther. He would get his food, cold while he debated theology questions with his students. Now, those of you who love to study the Word of God, you're at the table, right? You got all these men around you that are pastoring churches, and you have the pork or the fish, and then you got your Bible and the theology. What are you going to do? I'm going to talk theology. So when I go to Russia with Curtis Bostic, and we preach the gospel in an orphanage 3 times a day for 3 weeks, three days, we stayed at the house of a woman who was a cook for a Siberian lumberjack crew. This woman was tough, I'm just saying. I mean, if you're the only cook for a Siberian lumberjack crew, okay, but anyway. But I remember her saying when that food was on the table, she would say, Curtis, eat! Curtis, eat! I don't know if it was the food or he had more important things to do. I don't know, but I just remember that ringing in my ear. Curtis, eat! Well, here's Catherine. Luther, eat! Doctor, said Catherine one day, why don't you stop talking and eat? Now, don't be offended, ladies, but this is what Luther said, so coming from Martin Luther, right? Luther knew she was right, but he snapped back and said, I wish women would repeat the Lord's Prayer before opening their mouths. Oh! You're getting ready to say something to your husband, perhaps, and maybe you shouldn't say it, so you back up and you go, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will, and then you can, well, that's what he said. And then Luther says, all my life is patience. I have to have patience with the Pope, patience with the heretics, patience with my family. I even have to have patience with Kate. So as I'm reading that, Dr. Wiersbe has been quoted as saying, and I think he's quoting Luther in this, but he's saying that marriage is the greatest way of sanctifying our lives. Marriage is the great sanctifier. Because when we're living together with one another, husband and wife, we need to learn a lot of things of humility and forbearance and grace. It's a great sanctifier. Yeah. But this is an amazing thing. We read in Ephesians, the Amplified Version, fathers, do not irritate or provoke your children to anger. I've done that. Do not exasperate them to resentment. I've done that. But rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So what does Luther do? Yeah. Yeah. You have to ask me sometime. No, you can ask Nathan of when he took my pickup truck and backed into the mailbox and ruined the mailbox and scraped all the way down the side of my 1984 F-150 Ford 302 V8 and didn't tell me. So I get the car, the truck, and I back it up right over to the mailbox. And I match the dent on the mailbox to the scrape on my pickup truck. And I said, Nathan, come out here. He did. The rest is just ugly. But I'm telling you, it was ugly. It was ugly. Luther would arise at 6 each morning and pray with the children. Then recite the Ten Commandments, not the abbreviated version, I'm sure. Then the Apostles' Creed. Then the Apostles' Creed. And then the Lord's Prayer. And then, at the end, they'd sing a song. All right, I'm just saying, dads, I don't know how long that would take, but that's a committed dad. Would you agree? That's a committed dad. Yeah. And then he would hurry off to preach and to lecture for an entire day, but his kids were first in the morning. It's beautiful, beautiful. At family devotions one morning, Luther was reading Genesis chapter 22, where God commands Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. I do not believe it, said Catherine. God would not have treated his son like that. And Luther quietly replies, what? He did. He did. He that spared not his own son. Yeah. The angel of the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. The angel of the Lord. That's a Christophany, the pre-incarnate appearing of our Savior. The one that would not be spared speaks to Abraham and says, you spare your son, knowing that God the Father would not spare him. What a beautiful picture of grace. And Luther replied, okay, he did. He did. And during one very difficult period, Luther was carrying many burdens and fighting many battles. He was depressed and worried. So can I say this? Depression and worry is natural for those that are being used of God because we have an unseen enemy. And Catherine endured this for days. So one day she meets him at the door wearing a black mourning dress, which they would wear to funerals. And Luther's question is, who died? And she answers, God. He says, you foolish woman. What are you talking about? You foolish thing, said Luther. Why this foolishness? What do you mean God died? Her answer, God must have died, or Dr. Luther would not be so sorrowful. It worked. and snapped him out of his depression and discouragement. Why? Because he lives. And in life, if we know anything, regardless of what we are going through, Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and Satan. He reigns. He's on the throne above. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And as I read this morning in Romans 8:28, what's he doing? He's working all things together for our good. Everything. And I tell my students, a dog can't wag its tail without God's permission. He is in absolute control of every atom in the universe, and nothing gets out from under his control. The word is sovereign. He's in control. God is not dead. Sometimes we become practical atheists in our discouragement and despair and depression. Sinning, we become like atheists. We live as if God is dead. He's not. Luther dies. We have to fast forward. He accomplished everything God wanted him to accomplish. Death was no accident. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Christ, shortly before he goes to the cross, is on his knees. He prays to the Father for himself. And then he prays for his immediate disciples, John 17. And then he prays for you, all the disciples that will come to faith throughout all the ages. It covers it all. But in John 17, 4, he says, I've glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And that's what I say. Lord, when I stand before you, I want to be able to say, I glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Well, Psalm 139, verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me, Psalm 139, 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So, as the old saints used to say, we are immortal until our work is done. We are immortal until our work is done. So Catherine flees Germany. During that trip, she's thrown out of a wagon into an icy ditch. Her daughter Margaret tries to take care of her, but Catherine dies December 20th. And it has on her monument, there fell asleep in God. Here at Torgai, the late blessed Dr. Martin Luther's widow, Catherine von Bora. Yeah. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Just an amazing, amazing woman. And so, I'll end with this. This is the author of the book that every Christian should have. And since Pastor came in, we're going to, don't move, because this is kind of for you. Warren Wiersbe says, I suggest that we have a Pastor's Wives Day. Not only in honor of Catherine von Bora, but in honor of all pastors' wives. Pastor, do you know you could not do what you do if it were not for your wife? Yes. That great host of sacrificing women of God who make it possible to minister for their husbands to minister. And the question is, you know, what have you done lately to encourage your pastor's amazing wife? Just saying it. You should do that. Yeah. I'll end with his quote here. I have.